The Old Testament reading for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost is from Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke 17, 1 to 10, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is Increase Our Faith. In our three lessons this morning, the common theme is faith, that is, the Christian faith. Habakkuk 1 states, the righteous shall live by his faith. In 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 14, St. Paul commended Timothy for his sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. In our gospel, the 12 apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. He responded, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What is faith? What do the words faith and belief mean? One definition that is common in Lutheran theology is that faith is composed of three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust. Martin Luther defined faith as essentially trust in the gospel promises, which we read in the Bible, we hear in preaching, and which we receive in baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. The writer to the Hebrews defines faith in chapters 7, verses 1 to 3, as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. End of quote. After giving the examples of the ancients, namely Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, the writer to the Hebrews continues in verse 13 that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were foreigners and strangers on earth. End of quote. All these definitions of faith demonstrate that it is a multifaceted thing, not easily described, and it's often confused. According to the writer to the Hebrews, faith is believing in things that we cannot see or produce scientific evidence for. Now, when I was a child, I watched the space program of the United States and Russia with great interest. You may remember, after returning to Earth, the Russian astronaut Yuri Gagarin, who was the first man in outer space, proclaimed, "When I was in outer space, I didn't see God." Well, of course not. If God is an object of faith, as all Christians confess, then you will not be able to see him this side of the grave or produce scientific evidence that proves his existence. Now, this does not mean, however, that belief in God is unreasonable. Up until the 18th century, all reasonable men and women all around the world believed in the existence of God. This included almost all the philosophers of the Greeks and Romans who believed in their gods, but they did not know the Hebrew or Christian God. Then, in the 18th century, the so-called Enlightenment took hold in the upper-class salons and the middle-class lodges of Europe. The entire purpose of the Enlightenment was to reject Jesus and the Christian triune God and replace him with a supreme being, or no God at all. After this movement gained enough social support, it took over the universities, then the newspapers, and then the public schools, so that now in the 21st century, many people think that belief in God is unreasonable. You're stupid if you believe in God. That's what they say. That's what they think. Acts of suicidal terrorism by Islamic holy warriors is convincing people today that belief in God is unreasonable and may be dangerous. This makes it more important than ever before that we Christians publicly reject the errors and false doctrines of other religions, such as the jihad and Sharia doctrines of Islam, that give no credit to God in our society. For Christians, faith is directed toward the words of God in Scripture. And the most important words of God in Scripture are His promises. The promises of God to His children are like the promises that parents make to their children. I don't remember, those of you who had children, how careful you were to make promises to your children. For example, a parent will promise their child, "We will go to see a movie this weekend." Well, all through that week, the child will look forward to and talk about that special date. And a child who has a reliable parent knows that that event will take place. But unlike parents who sometimes are victims of circumstances they cannot control, when God makes a promise, there's nothing that can stand in His way. Therefore, faith in God's promises can be certain, even though, humanly speaking, we are the ones that are weak. Not God's promise, we are the ones that have weak faith. What are some of God's promises that Christians believe in? Well, we can find them in a simple way throughout the Small Catechism of Martin Luther. Under the close of the commandments, Luther wrote that God promises grace and every blessing to all who keep His commandments. Under the first article, Luther wrote that God the Father, quote, "provides me daily and abundantly with all the necessities of life, protects me from all danger, and preserves me from all evil." Those are all promises. Under the second article, Luther wrote that Jesus Christ, quote, "has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, delivered me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, so that I may be His own, live under Him in His kingdom, and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness." Some of those we have right now. The rest of them are promises to be fulfilled in His kingdom and heaven. Under the third article, Luther wrote that the Holy Spirit, quote, "called me through the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. And He daily and abundantly forgives all my sins. And on the last day, He will raise me and all the dead and will grant eternal life to me and to all who believe in Christ." Again, a mixture of things you have now and things you will have when He comes again. Faith believes all these things and more. Under baptism, Luther wrote in the Catechism that holy baptism effects forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and grants eternal salvation to all who believe, and that baptism is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. You know, our baptismal area, we call a baptistry. If you look at that, look at it when you walk out today. I just thought of this. It's not in my sermon. Look at behind the baptismal font. It's all a bunch of covers except for one figure that's there. And that's the dove, the representation of the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized, you received the Holy Spirit. And that's a present reality. Under the office of the keys, Luther wrote in the Catechism that those with faith, quote, receive absolution or forgiveness from the confessor as from God himself, by no means doubting, but firmly believing that our sins are thereby forgiven before God in heaven. So whether you're talking about private confession in my office or the general confession that you received this morning, all your sins are forgiven. Under the Lord's Supper, Luther wrote in the Catechism that by the words, for you and for the forgiveness of sins, quote, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given to us in the sacrament. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there are also life and salvation. All three things there. Forgiveness of sins, life, salvation. What about your faith? Do you really believe in everything God has promised you, as you just heard from the small catechism? Do you really believe that God rewards those who obey his commands? Do you really believe in his providence and protection? Do you really believe that Jesus has redeemed you with his blood and freed you from sin, death, and the devil? Do you really believe that you belong to Jesus, that you're a member of his kingdom, and that in Jesus you are righteous, innocent, and blessed? Do you really believe that the Spirit sanctifies and keeps you in the faith, forgives every sin you commit, and will raise you up on the last day to eternal life? Do you really believe that baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper deliver what they promise? Now, truth be told, faith in all these promises is a tall order. When I was a child, faith in all of God's promises was an easy thing. As an older adult now, who has weathered some storms in life, and as I watch the trials and temptations of faithful Christians, faith in all of God's promises, all of them, is not so easy. Cold, hard reality plays havoc with your faith, and the devil takes every opportunity he can to weaken your faith. So what can you do? Do you think that you can increase your faith by mere willpower, going to some sort of gym for your faith to build up your faith muscles? Well, it doesn't work. And it's one of the chief errors of modern evangelicalism, where they think they can do that in some way. As the third article teaches us, faith is created and nurtured by the Holy Spirit, and he does it through the word and sacraments. It is not a product of our willpower. It's the product of God's will that works through the word and sacraments. So the only way to increase your faith is by hearing the word and receiving the sacraments and then praying to God, increase our faith. So today, with the apostles, we pray to God, increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.